I want to start this morning with a true story. I've told this once before. It's from a book that I read a couple of years ago. And it's about a young man who came into a very well-dressed church one Sunday morning. And I don't mean this to demean people that dress up when they go to church. Many folks would say, you know, if you went to see the president, wouldn't you dress up before you went to see the president? If you're going to see God, don't you think you ought to dress up to go and see God? And I think someone who believes that that is true in their heart, I think God honors that, that he dresses up to come and see them. I also think God honors it when we desire that we would be comfortable when we come and see him. And so, this was a church where everyone dressed to the nines on Sunday morning. Everyone dressed well. And one Sunday morning, after everyone was in place in their pews and waiting for the service to begin, into the back of the church walked a young man wearing blue jeans, sort of like this, I suppose, showing everybody my blue jeans under the robe. The difference between his blue jeans and mine are that his knees had big holes in them. You know how jeans get sometimes after you've knelt on them a lot, maybe in prayer. And he had long, sort of stringy blonde hair and a wild shirt. And he came into the back of the congregation like this and started to look for a place to sit down. Well, there were people sitting at the end of each pew. And as they looked at him as he walked into the congregation, no one gave way. No one moved their legs out of the way so he could move in or slid over so they could make space for him. And as a result, he just continued to work his way toward the front of the church, looking for a place where he could sit. And no one would give him a place to sit. And so when he reached the front of the church, he just sat down right in the middle of the aisle, like this, and waited for the service to begin. Well, needless to say, this has not set really well with all of the people who didn't give way. And then they noticed Deacon Jones. Deacon Jones was a well-respected member of this congregation, not an Episcopal deacon, but like a Baptist deacon. He was also very well-dressed, always well-dressed, a tall, strong man. And Deacon Jones strode into the congregation, headed right toward that young man sitting in the aisle. And everyone thought, oh, good, Deacon Jones will know how to take care of this. And Deacon Jones got right up to where that young man was, looked down at him, extended his hand, shook his hand, and then sat down on the floor right next to him to worship. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? That's what it's all about. That's what James is talking about here in the second chapter of James. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. This is a very poor church. In fact, we read elsewhere in Scripture about how offerings are collected elsewhere in the little Christian community that spread around Asia Minor to go back to the church in Jerusalem because it was so poor. Now, you can well imagine, as James is giving this instruction, certainly to all Christians, including us, but also to his church in Jerusalem, which is very poor, that they are not to give special place to a rich person who comes in through the door. And they might want to. That might be their first thought. Oh, there's a guy with money. Or there's a woman with money. Let's really befriend this person. And maybe some of the money that they have, some of what they have, can be ours, can help us out. And James is really clear in telling them this is not what they are to do. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? For instance, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in shabby clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over there, or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that you are guided by wrong motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? And aren't the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised, aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:20, God blesses those who are poor, for the kingdom of God is given to you. And this is what James is referring to. And he says, yet you insult the poor man. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good, in the Greek, beautiful, honorable, excellent, when you truly obey, complete, or carry out, or fulfill our Lord's chief command, the royal instruction found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you pay special attention to the rich, you are committing a sin, for you are guilty of breaking that law, that is, to love your neighbor as yourself. James says in verse 19, do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. James goes on, prior to this, to talk about what true faith looks like. Verse 12, whenever you speak, whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law of love, the law that set you free. For there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't just enough to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It's dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Now, that verse has been the source of extraordinary theological debate over the centuries in the church. And I won't go into it. But the issue has been, don't some people say that it's really by works that we gain our salvation? I mean, don't the Roman Catholics say that? Well, the truth is they don't. If you read their theology, they don't say that. There are some Protestants who say that they say that, but if you read their theology, that's not what's there. What they say is what James says. If you really have faith, you live it out. It's shown in your good works. It isn't enough just to say, I believe in God. It isn't enough just to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, who is God for that matter. Even the demons believe in Jesus Christ, and they tremble. So what James is saying is, if you have true faith, you live it out. It's shown by the way you live. The word for love that Jesus uses when he says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, is agape in Greek. This word love in Greek has nothing to do with feelings. It isn't that you feel warm towards somebody. You feel friendly toward them. You feel loving toward them. It doesn't have anything to do with that at all. This is an action verb. Remember Buckminster Fuller, inventor of the geodesic dome? He used to say this about himself, I seem to be a verb. I think that's true about God and God's love. It's not a noun. It's a verb. And when Jesus says, love God, he doesn't mean try to find a feeling in your heart of love toward God. What he's saying is act on that love. It's a verb of action. Choose to love God even when you don't feel like it. Choose to love your neighbor even when you don't feel like it. Jesus even says, love your enemy. I promise I don't have warm feelings toward my enemy. Heck, my enemy, I don't have warm feelings towards people who irritate me. Sometimes I don't have warm feelings towards my wife or kids when they irritate me. But I still love them. because love has to do with action. That kind of godly love has everything to do with action. That's what it's about. And genuine love, godly love, agape love, is not about what I get in return for my actions toward you. It's something that I am commanded to do, whether or not you've got anything to give me. And that's why it's a sin to give regard to the rich person who comes in through the door and not the poor person. Because that regard and that honor and that attention, that obsequiousness that I pay toward that person isn't genuine love. It's because I want something from them. I want them to give money toward the church. Oh, good motives then. I want them to give money to the church. But James says that's a sin. It violates the law of love that Jesus gave us. We are to regard them equally with those who are poor. That kind of love, that kind of loving action, is what God is about, and it is what we are called to do. Some of you know that this last Monday night and all day Tuesday, our son Isaiah was having very severe seizures. And this is something that's been going on now for 2 years. And it is really hard on all of us, Isaiah especially. But Tuesday morning, I was really beat down. The heavens seemed like brass. If I prayed, I might as well have been praying to the wall. You know that feeling? You pray and it just doesn't seem to go beyond the end of your nose or the end of your lips. Felt like that. It was hard. And I went in the shower, and I was taking a shower, and I found myself, in spite of how I felt, trashed, worn out from having been up all night long in the hospital, from all of the emotional turmoil of that very difficult day, from the emotional turmoil and the wearing out of a couple of years of this in the family. I mean, it really gets to you. I was in the shower, not feeling particularly like I wanted to praise God. And I found myself praising God. I said the words of praise anyway, even though I didn't feel like it. It surprised me, by the way. I hadn't expected to do that. But just as I was starting to shower, I started to sing songs of praise to Him. I didn't feel like it. But something in me said, even though the heavens are brass, even though the prayer doesn't seem to go anywhere, even though the praise doesn't seem to leave you, praise anyway. And I praised anyway. And the kind of love James is talking about is just that. It's not love the people that you think are neat and that you get along with well and who agree with your opinions or who are on your side. It's love the people who hate you. And it's not saying feel warm in your heart toward them. It's saying act in love. Be a verb. Act in love toward even those who hate you, toward those who irritate you, toward those who bore you. We all have those in our lives, don't we? Let's be honest. And act in love toward those who love you as well. Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is a summary of everything that God has to say to us. But it isn't saying, try to feel good about other people. It is saying, act even when you don't feel like it. That's God's love. That's godly love. That we act in love and that we act with equity and justice and care and honor and respect, even towards those who hate us. That's the message of James. It's the message of Jesus. It is the message of God. And it is the message that we need seared on our hearts so that we might act as the Christians that we are, as those who bear the name of Christ, that we might act as He did, who loved even those who had just crucified Him. Amen.